Good morning, everybody. Now, imagine if later today somebody gives you this pen. You hold it and you examine it. You can see that it's got kind of a clear plastic outer body and it's got a metal cone-shaped structure on the top. And if you run it across a piece of paper, some of the ink from the inside comes out. Of course, you've been using pens all of your life. But today, as you hold this pen, you're completely unable to recognize it or remember what it's for. Now, I'm not actually joking, because that is a serious medical condition that some people do get. It's called visual agnosia. And people that have visual agnosia may seem completely healthy, both physically and mentally. They can see everyday objects perfectly well, but they're often unable to recognize and remember what it is that they're holding in their hands, even if they've been using it their entire lives. And I'm telling you this because each one of us has this, or something similar. Each one of us has spiritual agnosia. We have the good news of Jesus, and we can describe everything about it. We can tell the story from start to finish. We can describe the difference between justification and redemption. We've heard it a million times before, but sometimes we don't recognize what we've got in our hands, do we? We don't recognize how precious it is. We don't recognize what it's for. We are so, so forgetful, aren't we? But we do have a patient God, don't we? If I was God, I would have given up on me ages ago. Really? You've forgotten me again? But how many times through his word does God graciously remind us? Remember me? Remember what I've done? He's patient with forgetful spiritual agnosia, having people like us. And today I do pray that he cures our spiritual agnosia, so that we recognize what we have in our hands. And as we started the reading today, you might notice that we've jumped to the end of Joshua, or pretty much the end. Through this series, we haven't covered every single chapter, but we have covered every single section. In 1 to 4, we saw Joshua and the Israelites crossing into the land of rest. Then in chapters 5 to 12, we saw them possessing the land of rest. Last week, we had a bit of a taste of chapters 13 through to 21, where they inherit the land of rest and divide it out. And now, just as Joshua is about to leave this world, he gives us two speeches just before he dies. Alex is going to preach chapter 24 in a couple of weeks. But today, I want to summarize Joshua's spiritual agnosia curing speech with this one sentence, which we'll put on the screen. You already know that God is faithful. So don't compromise. Hold fast to him alone. You already know that God is faithful. So don't compromise. Hold fast to him alone. Let's look at the first part of that sentence. You already know that God is faithful. Now, there's actually no new information about God in this chapter, but that is why it's brilliant. Sometimes we're always chasing after new information, something mentally stretching, something different. But as Christians, our greatest need is not new information. Our greatest need is to be reminded of the things that we already know. Most of the time, all God wants to do is say, hey, remember that thing that I did. Remember me. So in this chapter, through Joshua, God reminds his people of the things that they already know. As we've seen again and again through this book, God wants to remind his people that he is faithful. So have a look down at verse 3. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord God who fought for you. Remember how I've allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain. He's reminding them that he's faithful. And again, verse 9, have a look there. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. He keeps his promises. And finally, verse 14, and how precious are these words. You know
with all your heart and soul, that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. They already know these things. They saw what God did with their own eyes. They already know that God is faithful. He kept every single promise to defeat their enemies and give them that land of rest. But still, they needed to be reminded. And we need these reminders too, don't we? We do. We need these reminders. There's plenty of New Testament examples doing this. Paul knew that we needed to be reminded of the things we already know. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Peter knew that we needed to be reminded of the things we already know. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. And John knew that we needed to be reminded of the things we already know. 1 John 3 verse 5, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Our God understands our frailty, you see. And in Jesus, he has lived it. He knows that we have spiritual agnosia. Even as Christians, we don't recognize or remember what we have in our hands. So he graciously reminds us again and again of who he is and what he has done. So, this morning, Christchurch Banstead, here is your reminder. You already know that God is faithful. Older saint, struggling with pain and limitations of old age, the Lord your God has fought for you. Through every obstacle that has come your way over the decades, he has carried you, hasn't he? And he's never let you down. You know that God is faithful. Mums and dads, worried about the way schools and culture and society are influencing your kids. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. Throughout the history of the church, there have always been anti-gospel philosophies and worldviews, but none of them has lasted. None of them has withstood the captain of the armies of the Lord. Keep teaching your children to follow Jesus, because if they follow him, none of those influences will sway them. You know that God is faithful. And struggling believer, worried whether you will make it to the end. Not one of all the good promises the Lord gave you has failed. The empty tomb is God's promise that our greatest enemy is defeated. Death is dead. And God has promised that all who follow Jesus have a place in the eternal land of rest. How many of his children has he already brought safely home? How many countless millions have already crossed the deathly Jordan into the heavenly land of rest? Think about some of the dear saints that you know that have already departed to be with Jesus. Our God has brought every single one of them safely home. And so you are not going to be the first one that he fails to get across. You already know that God is faithful. Praise the Lord. Now, since we know that God is faithful, we are called to respond. We'll continue our summary sentence. You already know that God is faithful, so don't compromise. Let's highlight that. Thank you very much. At this point, the Lord has given Israel rest. Now they are in the land and their enemies are defeated. But there are dangers that come with rest and peace. And any teachers here this morning know this already. All the way through a long spring term, you haven't taken a single sick day. Your immune system has been on overdrive fighting the germs that all your kids have been sneezing on you for months. But then the inevitable happens.
You arrive at these Easter holidays, you relax a bit, and what happens immediately? You get sick. I don't know why I'm saying you, because I should be speaking down the camera, because you're all at home sneezing or something like that. In the same way, now that the Lord has given Israel rest, he knows that there is a new danger. They need warning so that they don't let their guard down. Their enemies were defeated, but not wiped out. Victory was theirs, but the enemy now held a new kind of threat towards them. So notice the warnings throughout this speech. The warning in verse 7, "Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them." And then there's another warning in verses 12 to 13. You can see it there. "But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." And there's one final warning in verses 15 to 16, and this doubles down on the consequences of compromise. "The Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." God is giving all these warnings so that his people don't let their guard down. Now that their enemies are defeated, it would be really easy for them to just sit back and relax. But if they make allegiances and alliances, soon they'll be swearing by the gods of those peoples alongside the Lord, their God. If they intermarry, soon those cultures will become whips on their backs and thorns in their eyes. What a painful image that is. And finally, when complacency leads to compromise, they will become just like the Canaanites around them. The Lord's anger will burn against them, and they will be driven away from the land God had given them. Now, by the way, these warnings aren't about race. Canaanites like Rahab, who served the Lord, were welcomed warmly into God's family. And this warning isn't about whether we have non-Christian friends. This warning is about being influenced by the worship of other gods. So we need to hear this warning too. Our God has been so unchangingly faithful to us, hasn't he? So it would be outrageous, wouldn't it, for us to respond with unfaithful compromise in return. Like sometimes we sing on a Sunday, "Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life." But then on a Monday, our life is about anything but Jesus. "Hallelujah, work is my life. Hallelujah, entertainment is my life." How do you think God feels about that? He hears what we sing on a Sunday, and then he sees how we live on a Monday, and the two just don't seem to go together. What are we doing? His gracious warning towards us today is that he will not tolerate idols in our lives. We mustn't get complacent and allow the values, priorities, and idols of this world to wage guerrilla warfare against our souls. Now, the counterfeit gods of our society are very, very attractive. Beauty, sex, freedom, comfort, all good things, but terrible gods. If we live for those things, or if we hope that these things will satisfy us, that's when we turn a good thing into a god thing, we will be bitterly disappointed. Our idols will never fulfill us. They will only harm us, and they will drive us away from our loving God who only wants good for us. You might think, "Oh, well, that's never going to be me." But compromise never starts with building an altar to Baal. It starts with tiny, minuscule, day-by-day shifts of loyalty. We tell ourselves it's nothing, it's just blending in, it's just fitting in, it's just
being balanced. But those tiny cracks are what weaken the whole foundation. If you want to know the best way to stop yourself ever entering the eternal land of rest, it's this: trying to serve two gods. I've used this image before. You know those trapeze acts in the circus? So you stand on a high platform and you hold on to a bar. You swing through the air. Then you let go of the first bar, hold on to a new bar, and then swing over again onto another platform. Think of that bar switch in the middle as becoming a Christian. We let go of the old gods, hold onto Jesus Christ, and swing into the eternal land of rest, don't we? But what happens if we try to hold both bars? What happens if we refuse to let go of those old gods? Trying to hold onto the God of the Bible and the counterfeit gods of this world always leads to a terrible fall. You already know that God is faithful, so don't compromise. Now let's finish our summary sentence. You already know that God is faithful, so don't compromise. Hold fast to him alone. That phrase, hold fast, it comes directly from verse 8. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Hebrew word which we translate as hold fast, it's the same word that's used in Genesis 2 to describe marriage, when a husband clings to his wife. It's the language of covenant love, a deep, loyal, wholehearted attachment. Not just a casual relationship, not just a convenient Sunday activity, but a bond of absolute devotion and love. Israel's future wasn't meant to be just about the negative, avoiding compromise. It should have been about actively clinging, holding fast to their faithful God. And the same is true for us. What does it look like for us to hold fast? As an example, I think of my boy when I'm about to go out for work, like a meeting in the evening. I'll like kneel down to say goodbye, and then he wraps his arms around my neck and says, "Don't go." Even when I stand up, he's still holding on. So I'm kind of walking towards the door, kind of carrying him around my neck. And I say, "Why? Why shouldn't I go?" And his reply is always the same: "I want you." It's really sweet. He loves me and he wants to go where I go. And I think that's a good picture, because holding fast to our Lord involves love, trust, and obedience. Love, as in verse 11, because we want to be with our Lord. Trust, because we want him to carry us through to the land of rest. And obedience, as in verse 6, because we want to go on his ways. That's what holding fast to the Lord looks like. Love, trust, and obedience. Do you love your Lord Jesus? Do you trust your Lord Jesus, his death on the cross, to carry you to the eternal land of rest? Do you want to obey the Lord Jesus rather than listen to the advice that you get on social media or in the newspapers? Hold fast to him alone. It's the only right response when we consider how faithful our God has been to us. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is found in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31. You don't have to turn there right now. There, just on the edge of entering the promised land of rest, Moses is reminding Israel of everything their God has done for them. And think of this verse if you ever question whether it's worth holding on to the Lord. Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. Here's the important bit. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. Christian, hold on to the Lord because he has faithfully carried you all this way like a father carries his son. Christian, hold on to the Lord because he is carrying you. Hold on to the Lord because he will carry you all the way through every single obstacle that this life throws at you until you reach safely that eternal land of rest together. And maybe some of you want to hold on to the Lord for the first time today, and that would be great. Christchurch Banstead, hold fast to the Lord. When the idols of this world seduce you, hold fast. When the path of compromise seems easier, hold fast. When the future is uncertain and you feel afraid, hold fast. When you're tired and weak and you wonder if you're going to make it, hold fast to the Lord. Hold fast to him alone, and he will never, ever let you go. As we finish, let me remind you one more time, do you recognize what you have in your hands? Is this just another Sunday? Is this just another sermon? Is this just another chapter in the Bible? Or do you have a faithful God who has been relentlessly good to you again and again and again? Do not allow spiritual agnosia to dull your heart and your response to him. Through your life, through all of history, through every page on the Bible, God is faithful. I'm going to invite the band to the front now. And as they come up, let's take a moment to pray for the Holy Spirit to remind us and change us. Now might be the first time you've ever prayed, that's fine. Let's all ask God to show why all this matters so much. I'll give us a moment and then I'll pray before we sing. Father God, please help us to remember and recognize how relentlessly faithful you have been to us. We pray that it wouldn't just be something we take for granted. We pray that it wouldn't be something we say yes to right now and then forget as soon as we leave the doors. Father, please help us to treasure your goodness, your faithfulness, especially in sending your son to die and rise again for us. And we pray that as we sing now, hallelujah, all I have is Christ, hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Father, we pray that you would help us to mean it. And even if we don't mean it yet, please change us so that by the end of this song, we do mean it. In Jesus' name, amen.